Well, good morning. How are you? I hope you're warm. You were warned that the heating might be off, and so if you're like me, you put an extra layer on, and now I'm too hot. So if I start, what's the polite phrase? Glowing. You'll have to excuse me. These are our young people who are off to a better place. Are you going upstairs?
Yeah.
Okay, this month we are taking time out, as I explained last week, to step off the game and listen to the coach for a bit and try and figure out what he's got to say to us. And we want to hear better this month, so we're stopping playing so much of the game. There's a number of things that we're doing. We're looking at the themes each week for the month are some of the names of God. And last week we looked at God our provider, God will provide, and how he's challenged to us about our tendency to self-sufficiency. And this week I want to look at God, the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, and how he tests our attitude in the context of healing. But over the course of the month, we're cutting back on what we do, and I'm encouraging you to do four main things. First of all, to pray and meditate even more than you might already do. And to that end, each week I'm providing one of these. So I think some of you got them on the way in. On the way out, can you make sure you pick up one of these? It just reflects on what I've been saying about this morning and gives you a little bit of guidance on how to pray and to meditate and to reflect over these over the following week. You're also invited to fast, and many of you are doing that already. Tonight we're going to meet what we call the bunker, where it's very just the aim is to wait on God, to worship, to pray. We had our first bunker last week, and we learned some lessons, and we're going to try a few more things this week and make progress with that. And then I encourage you to come on Sunday mornings to make the weekly witness to your neighbors and friends and to the neighborhood here. So we're going to look at Jehovah Rapha. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence here today, and I ask your Holy Spirit to come and to speak through these words to help us understand better about how you are the one who heals. Would you edify us and grow us through looking at your word today? In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to find Genesis chapter 15? I'm reading in the NIV version. The ones in the pews aren't NIV, but it's close. Exodus chapter 15. You can read Genesis if you like, but I'm not talking about that. I'm going to talk about Exodus. Exodus 15, verse 22 to 26. It's right at the beginning. It's one of the history books of the beginnings of the nation of Israel, and this comes after the amazing escape from Egypt. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet or fit to drink. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." By the way, my name's David, if you're a guest here. I'm one of the pastors here. So this account follows hot on the heels of the Red Sea crossing. So that's an amazing event. The millions of Israelites have managed to, through an extraordinary and miraculous intervention by God, managed to escape the clutches of the Egyptian oppressors, get through the Red Sea, and come out on the other side. God demonstrates his power in an amazing and undeniable way. The Israelites are, as you can understand it, cock-a-hoop and celebrating. their God has won. They've witnessed an amazing competition, and it's their God that's won, and they're cheering. And he's now promised to take them to a better place, the land flowing with milk and honey. 3 short days later, they're thirsty, and they're complaining, and they're grumbling. As Max Lucado says, their jubilation over liberation soon became frustration over dehydration. Lots of water 1 minute causing a problem, now not enough water causing a problem. Irony of ironies. How fickle they are, how fickle we are when we move from a time of celebrating what God does in our life and then a few moments later we're complaining and we forget and we start to look back over our shoulder where we come from. Unlike the people who complain, Moses cries out to God. And God loves Israel too much to listen to their complaints and get angry. And he shows Moses another miracle to turn the bitter water sweet. And then come the 3 crucial words in verse 25. And the same words as that were crucial in what we talked about last week. He tested them. Before those words, God carried out an act of healing in the turning of the bitter water sweet. And after those words, he then promises, I am the God who heals. In the middle, he places his test. He says, the Lord tested them. Let me make some general comments and notes about some things about this passage, and then I want to explain my main point. This word heals, Jehovah Rapha, Rapha heals. It's a word we translate healing, but it is a sort of bigger word than that. It means many more things. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. Some examples are, that desert area was well known for having bitter water. It was difficult to get fresh water out of the ground in that particular area, and therefore it was called Marah, bitter. And so this healing consisted of turning bitter water into sweet water. That whole verse is sort of expanded, if you look later on in Deuteronomy 7, where it describes a land which is healed. The whole land is healed, economically, socially, agriculturally, relationally. That's another form of healing. And in verse 26, where he says, I will protect you from the diseases, that's another form of healing. The healing where the curses that would pollute the land are given no power or don't come at all. It cross-references another use of the word healing in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people will turn and hear, if I will hear their prayer and forgive their sins and heal the land. Psalm 103 says, God forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. And healing here is spiritual. It's a redemptive healing. Healing us from sin and the effects of sin. It's the same force that's in Isaiah 53, where it says, by his wounds we are healed. In other words, when the Lord is described as one who heals, The overarching concept is one of restoration, of putting right that which was wrong. It can involve physical healing, but it can involve economic healing. It can involve environmental healing, relationship healing. It can involve the healing of our broken lives through sin and forgiveness. It harks back to the Garden of Eden, and forward to the promised land, the restoration and the shift from brokenness through to healing. That's the word healing. The second thing I want to draw your attention is that the people didn't end up at Marah by mistake. They followed Moses following God to Marah. In other words, God knew that the land around there was difficult to get water from, and he took the people there. He took the people into a place of testing. It was part of his plan. He tested them, it says. Our disappointments are often God's appointments. When we follow him, he sometimes leads us to places where there's testing. And why does he test us? Because he wants to reveal our hearts. Behind us, oh, there is a, as we follow Jesus, behind us there is a story of healing and rescue and restoration. And ahead is complete healing and transformation and complete restoration. And along the way, from the past to the future, we are being transformed. We are learning to become like Jesus. The ancients used to call that the theological word was sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And what happens as we go along is that the Lord tests us with bitter water. The third thing to think about: any of you set off on a journey with the family and you've edged onto the main road and the voice comes from the back, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And you've only just started on a 10-hour journey and it's going to be hard. Why does the child do that? The child does that because they have no concept of time. They can't place themselves in the order of things. And when the first sign of difficulty, their patience and their resilience collapses, and that's what happens with the people of Israel here. They don't understand the scale of the operation, the level of resilience and patience needed for the drive along the M1 to Jerusalem. They don't get it. And so at the first point of difficulty, "Are we there yet?" they start whining. This is a much bigger deal than just bitter water becoming sweet water. The context of this is the big story of liberation from Egypt on the way to Canaan. The big story around that is God's mission of taking us from the Garden of Eden to the eternal city, from a broken creation to a new creation. That's the context. It's a cosmic mission, God's plan to restore all creation. So for them and for us, what lies behind is slavery and oppression, and what lies ahead is freedom and blessing. They aren't where they were, they're not yet where they will be, they are in the now and the not yet. They're traveling from Egypt to Canaan, and without a video console in the back, they're being whining. "Are we there yet?" I remember when Nick Clegg first was appointed Deputy Prime Minister, I remember seeing him interviewed, and they were asking where he's working from, and they said, "Well, there is a corridor linking where I am with number 10. The trouble is, I don't know where I am." And it's a bit like that sometimes. We don't know where we are in the context of where we've come from and where we're going. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, you find yourself on this journey from Egypt to Canaan, from the polluted land to the promised land. You've been mightily rescued, and you're on your way to a land where you are going to be fully restored. I got a letter just recently from friend of mine who's in prison, and he's come back to faith just before he went to prison, and he's been writing to me and said this: "I can't say how happy I am to have found Christ in my life again. I have been lost and on a very long and bad journey for many years, and now I feel that I've been born again. I still have a long journey ahead of me and many bridges to cross. But I feel out there that in the parks and gutters of people I can bring hope to. Today," he says, "his choice when faced with his situation I want to do God's will and not mine. You're no longer a resident of Egypt. You're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim on a journey following God on your way to Canaan. And from time to time, your journey will take you through Marah. You'll stand beside the water, the salty taste is still on your tongue, and you'll know you're being tested. What's happening when that happens is things aren't turning out the way we would like. We're fine with following God and taking his promises at face value when things are going well. But when it doesn't go well, our resilience and our patience is tested, easily tested. And sometimes these are small things, and we find we can turn to him, and we learn about how he's our healer, and he brings resolution, and he hears our complaints. And even when we don't get the answer we want, we can live with it because it's a relatively small thing. But other tests are much harder, much harder. And they expose our willingness to let God be the healer on his terms, however and whenever he wants. So sometimes we lose somebody very precious to us. We have done this week. We've had to say goodbye to Ellen, and we deeply grieve her loss. And many of you in this room have lost friends and family. Some young, some far too young, some yet unborn. In my family, we lost my sister-in-law to cancer when she had 3 young children. Or perhaps you're faced with severe life-threatening illness. Your own, maybe, or maybe of somebody close to you. My young niece is currently battling with a brain tumor. Sometimes you'll run up against a financial catastrophe, redundancy, or bankruptcy, or your business going under. Repossession. And Alice and I, when in our young married life, we went through a period when we were teetering on the edge of financial ruin. Spent a lot of time near the bitter waters there. One of the greatest tests I see around me is the breakdown in relationships, marriage relationships in particular. Maybe a partner is unfaithful, or the relationship simply gets trashed and everybody gets hurt. I know some of you are struggling with that. Behind us lies pollution and imprisonment, and away ahead of us lies the promise and the freedom, but immediately in front of us is bitter water sometimes. Our hearts face a test, and how shall we respond to the Lord who says, I am the Lord who heals? Let's pause for a minute. Why don't you think about, I'm sure every one of you in this room have bitter water you can think of. You know your Marah. Let's just think about that for a moment. Identify what it is that hasn't turned out the way you would like or isn't turning out the way you'd like. You can look at the floor or at the ceiling or just close your eyes. Just tune into that thing that is the salt in your life at the moment. So thinking about that, is this a test of your heart? How do you choose to respond? We were just singing, weren't we, about you give and take away. Blessed be your name. How do you choose to respond? Do we grumble and complain and look back over our shoulders at what was and It's actually desert, but for some reason we see grass. Or do we turn our back on his promises and the hope of his healing and begin the bitter trudge back to Egypt? Do we turn back to slavery and to hopelessness? What will poison? Or do we cry out to God? Do we cry out to God, the God who has rescued us and who promises to heal, to rescue, to restore? Lord, help! Rescue us! Bring us your healing! And sometimes we will hear from the Lord, and we'll see the log and we can throw it into the water and salty water becomes sweet. And sometimes we don't hear. And there is no log to throw in the water, and what we would like to happen doesn't come to pass. But we cry out and we continue to look forward and we lift our eyes to the promised land to which we journey, to which he leads. Sometimes we do get those glimpses of the promised land now, and faith arises and we see God intervene and change things now. And bitterness becomes sweet and sorrow turns to laughter. Are we there yet? No, we're not. We've not yet reached the promised land. The time is coming, and may it come soon, when Jesus returns and God's healing is fully complete. The time when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no crying and pain. What a wonderful time that will be. And that time has come for Ellen. And that time is coming for the whole earth. But until then, we're on a journey. Chronicles 7:14 says this: If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. At the time of testing, we're given a choice to look backwards or to look forwards. And this scripture shows us how to look forwards. There are four parts of this response when we cry out to the God that heals. First of all, we humble ourselves. So let me just pray a prayer in which we humble ourselves, and perhaps you'll join with me on this. You are God, and I'm not. I am but, and we are but the works of your hand. We don't understand why this water is bitter, but we bow before you and we acknowledge you as our King and Creator of all. We humble ourselves and then we pray, we come to him with our prayers. Lord, we come to you with a humble prayer. And we come to you and we say, come with your healing hand and restore. Whatever those things we're thinking about before, Lord, we ask you to bring restoration, full healing. We ask for your bitterness, for the bitterness to turn to sweetness. We humble ourselves, we pray, and then we seek his face. We put aside the distractions. We deny ourselves, we fast. We don't allow anyone else or anything else to take the worship that is due to our loving God in Jesus. We humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, we turn from our wicked ways. We repent. That's what it means when we were facing that way and we turn and we face this way and we walk towards him. We say we're sorry, we're walking the wrong way and we want to turn and walk towards you. Will you forgive us what is past? This month we're waiting on a promise. Many promises, and the Lord has promised to provide. We looked at that last week, and the Lord has promised to heal, and on the way he tests us. I invite you to wait on his promises with me. I believe I'm a pilgrim. I'm not a resident. I'm on a journey to a better place. I'm leaving a polluted land and I'm walking to a promised land. And I believe that as the Lord, that's a healing process going from one to the other. And as the Lord restores me, I will pass through Mara and through times of testing. And I believe that as the Lord restores us, we will pass through Mara and through times of testing. And I believe that as the Lord restores Headingley and Leeds and our land, that we will pass through Mara and times of testing. And as he tests me, I will humble myself and pray and seek his face and repent. I will listen carefully to his voice, as it says, and I will do what is right in his eyes. So I choose to believe in Jehovah Rapha. In Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, the Lord who restores. And I celebrate his healing, his presence this day. And I look forward to the future day when his healing and his presence will be complete. So I'm inviting you to wait on his promises with me and to come on this journey with me. Would you like to stand and pray? We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. We believe that when I say that, what I mean is when we're waiting for an encounter with God here, and God's Holy Spirit comes, and will touch each of you individually as well as make his presence known amongst us. And we invite him to come. And when you hear God speaking to you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Speak those promises into our hearts. And as we have been looking at those times of bitterness, the Mara in our lives, Lord, I ask you to come with your Holy Spirit to the people in this room, and will you remind them of your promises and your presence and your power for today?